The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. Welcome back if you're joining us for the second hour of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. This is the portion of the program known as Ask the Pastor. Every once in a while, I describe this as we spin the big wheel of what's happening now, and then see what turns up, and then pose that to a pastor to see what kind of a theological observation, response, critique they may make of that. Joining us this morning is Pastor Rick Boshoven of Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing good today.
You are?
Yeah.
Were you not doing good yesterday?
No, it's a good New Year so far. No, you're right. I wasn't doing good yesterday. Yesterday did not start out my New Year very well.
Yeah, I was following some of the things you were putting up on Facebook. You like me. I came to work yesterday, and the boss knocks on the door and says, just to let you know so that you don't run out at the last minute, you got a flat tire.
Well, it's a day for everybody to have a flat tire, it seems like.
Yeah, the irony of my flat tire, Pastor Boshoven, was this. The tire that was flat, apparently it just didn't like the cold weather, but when AAA came out to change the tire, the guy filled it up and said, there's no problem. However, your other tire has a nail in it. So I had to go and get a tire fixed anyway. How did yours turn out?
I think in the 10 years that I've lived in Northwest Indiana, I have had 20 flat tires. I think I'm Indy quality at changing tires now.
Now, is that by reason of the way you drive, or is that just careless contractors leaving nails
of there? The debris in the road up this way. So
really,
yeah.
I mean, if the wind blows real strong out of Chicago, is that what you get?
I don't know. Nails, screws. Sharp objects of various types have done me in to the point where I've paid for lots of tires.
So if you seek after a loose screw, head for Northern Indiana.
You'll find one.
So you survived the holiday season well, all the extra work pastors do this time of year?
Yeah, it was wonderful. It really was. And the workload was a little bit less than I'm used to because the folks here at Trinity Memorial, they like to do things like a cantata, so that takes the pressure off of me, and a children's worship service, or that takes the pressure off of me, and it's very nice and enjoyable that the folks in the congregation get involved that way.
Now you're our movie guy. You've been on KFUO on a couple of different programs talking about TV and film and finding Christian identity in some of these things. And, your metric is a good story must tell the good story. And on Studio A a couple of weeks ago, we talked about some Christmas movies. So I thought where we would start today is something a lot of people are anticipating, and that is if you remember the Lord of the Rings series, well, another one of the Tolkien stories is coming out in sort of epic form, and that's The Hobbit. I was wondering if you'd heard anything about that.
I have heard very little about it other than that it was coming and that Peter Jackson was directing again and that Gandalf would return as the actor who plays Gandalf would return for the role, reprise the role. So looking forward to it.
So this The Hobbit is actually what, a prequel to the Lord of the Rings series?
Yes, yeah, it is. We're instead of Frodo, we have his uncle Bilbo Baggins, who discovers the ring for the first time. It's more of a children's story, though, because no one really knows what this ring is, other than the fact that it allows Bilbo to become invisible.
Now there are some comparisons between Tolkien and C.S. Lewis and the Christian themes that they weave into a lot of their literature. Do you think the film version of The Lord of the Rings treated respectfully the faith that Tolkien tried to put in those stories?
Good question. I don't think that was the director's intention. I think it succeeds, but I don't know if it succeeds because you know, Tolkien put it there intentionally. But it's Tolkien's different than C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis will let you know that the pill is hidden, you know, that the Christian pill is hidden in the meat, you know.
Yeah.
You know, how do you give a dog a pill? You stick it in a little meat envelope and then folks will gobble it down, and that's sort of
a little meat envelope.
You know, unless, of course, they're a cat, and then they eat the meat envelope and they spit the pill out. So.
Yeah.
With Tolkien, it was much deeper. It was almost as if you ground the pill up and put it in there. It's harder to find. It's not as obvious, but it's all there, and it's there intentionally. And it's, of course, it's part of that same rubric that you were talking, you know, Bashoven's rule that all good stories must tell the good story. I'm sure that's not just my rule, but I've claimed it. I patented it. So I should trademark it, I suppose, at this point. But so with Tolkien, it's going to be tougher to find. And I think that secular folk, and I believe Peter Jackson is one of those, will miss it. But if he's going to tell the story well, he's going to tell it anyway. So I think it's there in all of the movies. I just don't think that it's there because Peter Jackson wanted to let you know it was there.
Can you sort of thumbnail what the storyline is in The Hobbit?
In The Hobbit, you have this little Hobbit character, Bilbo Baggins, who is living a very quiet and comfortable life, you know. And then one day, Gandalf, the wizard, comes to the village, and Bilbo has run into Gandalf on occasion because Gandalf takes an interest in hobbits. This time, Gandalf is coming to include Bilbo on one of his adventures. And he comes with, I believe, 9 dwarves, and these dwarves are on a quest to find the lost gold of the dwarves. And Bilbo, no, there are 12 of them. That makes more sense. There are 12 of them because Bilbo will be the. There are 13 of them because Bilbo will break the unlucky number. He's the one. He comes in as the 14th, so that there won't be an unlucky number. That's what it is.
Oh, okay.
It slipped my brain, but that's what it was. So, so he's included on the adventure as the lucky number, and he manages to become quite a brave person, after all, you know. But that's the thing with courage that. That comfortable people never really do anything. You have to become uncomfortable in order to do great things. And so, and that courage in Bilbo is revealed because he's been made very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And in the process of the adventure, adventures do that. They make people uncomfortable. Or, as I said to my son one time when we were on a trip, I said, we're going to go on an adventure, and Eric wasn't too thrilled about going. And he says, well, what's the matter, Eric? I said, we're going on an adventure. He turns to me and says, people get killed on adventures.
Well.
Coming from my 9-year-old, it was, But, you know, Eric likes to be comfortable. He's not one to go out on an adventure. But Bilbo goes, and, of course, he discovers this ring, which allows him to become invisible, which allows him to be able to help people unseen. And in the end, there's a great battle that takes place between all the people who want to claim this gold for themselves, the humans, the elves, the dwarves, and so it becomes a little bit of an anti-war message there, or the futility of war at the end. That's kind of the gist that the story goes.
You know, there's another film coming out which the take on it is kind of interesting. Of all the angles you could take on this fellow, Elvis Presley, they're coming, you know, because apparently these sorts of biopics have some success at the box office these days.
Mm-hmm.
Does it strike you, Pastor Boshoven, that we can't seem to tell an original story anymore?
Oh, but we never have been. Hollywood has always recycled things. The part of it is the problem is that there are only so many stories, and we're such a consumer-driven society that we eat these things up. So you've got to recycle them, and that's just the reality of the marketplace. The trouble is that you get desperate for the kinds of stories to tell, and you end up telling, foolish stories like Three's Company. Three's Company coming out as a movie? Really?
I hope not. Yeah. Is it really?
Of course.
Oh, no.
So they're bringing back to television a version of what was it, Tom Hanks and Peter Scolari. They were bosom buddies. So.
Oh, yeah, the two guys who have to dress like women because the only room they can find is in a women's hotel. Yeah, yeah.
Right. But in today's, that has to change. Now it's two guys have to dress as women to find work.
Oh, my word.
All these stories go through. But with the Elvis Presley thing, it's interesting to me because in the promotional material, they seem to be saying that they're going to not just tell the Elvis Presley story, but they're going to tell it from a position of faith because Elvis Presley was a Christian. Maybe not your shining example of a Christian, but he was certainly. I know that that the gospel, especially gospel music, meant a great deal to him, and so they're going to kind of tell the story that way. I'm sure that will upset people, but we'll see.
Well, it says Presley's interest in gospel music and his religious roots will be the focus of the film, and there's a complete catalog of Presley singing gospel classics that most people don't know about. They just know him for his pop music.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but he spent a lot of time with that. But that just prompted me to wonder, why we can't seem to tell an original story anymore, because the biopics sell because at least you've got the original story of the person's life.
Well, they sell for a couple of reasons, though. It is interesting to get to know somebody. I don't know that I was a particularly big fan of Johnny Cash, for example, until the movie about him came out.
Yeah.
Well played by Joachim Phoenix. And I'm not a big fan of his work, but he nailed it. So. I thought.
Well, what's interesting, Cash especially, as sort of as Solomon does in Ecclesiastes, knows he's coming to the end of his life and sort of reflects back on it and takes those experiences, not many of them positive, from his career in music and his marriages, and translates them into, really interesting confessions of faith in his music.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's fun because... for me, because I've noticed that my son has picked up that in his playlist that Johnny Cash is there where he wasn't there before, and it's interesting that the songs that he's picked from Cash's catalog that have made it into that list for him, and most of them are of that nature. So
did you get a chance to take anything in over the holidays?
I did go and see Sherlock Holmes.
Now there's one I'm curious about because the first one sort of snuck up out of nowhere. It was a Guy Ritchie film, and he does some interesting stuff.
Yeah, he does this one as well. I like Robert Downey Jr. Always have, even before his return, it was. Devastating to see him self-destruct, but it's been really a good thing to see him kind of return and take that life experience and really do something cool with it. There was a scene in the movie that made me think that he was auditioning for the role of the Joker in Batman.
Oh my!
I was like, well, wait a second. Nobody can play that role now except for. Name just went out of my head, darn it. And the guy that just did it.
Oh, the fellow who unfortunately died recently, right?
Yeah, right. And
was that Heath Ledger? Was that it?
Yeah, Heath Ledger, and nobody could put quite the stamp on it that he did. But I was watching this bit with Robert Downey Jr. and he had this woman's makeup on that was smeared in the same way that reminded me of the Joker, and I thought, you know, he could probably pull it off. Oh well, we're talking about movies in a weird way.
Yeah, but does that Sherlock Holmes film tell the good story?
Yes, it does.
Now this is where people I think would be fascinated, because they might wonder, you know, how this rubric of Bashoven works.
Yeah, and okay, you've got the character Sherlock Holmes, who can see, in a sense, everything, and he even says at one point that that's his curse. Well, it isn't just the fact that he sees everything and notices everything. He also knows the meaning of these things and how they link together. And he can see, in a sense, the cause and effect of all of these things. One of the things he's noticed is the world is kind of going to destruction at this period of time, as we have emerging World War One, and all of the events leading up to that, and he's noticed that these things are really covering up for the work of one man by the name of Moriarty, the Napoleon of crime. He is the super genius. He is in every way the match of Sherlock Holmes in terms of intellect and ability. And he sees how these things link up and how he's the guy that's going to do it. And if I tell too much, I'll spoil it, but I guess I have to. Hopefully, if people haven't seen it by this point, that they'll go see it. He sees how this will ultimately lead to the death of his friend Watson. Because once he's noticed the pattern, once Sherlock Holmes has seen that Moriarty is behind it all, he also sees that the only one that can stop Moriarty is Sherlock Holmes, and if Sherlock Holmes gets involved with it, the collateral damage will mean the death of his friend. And in order to save his friend's life, he's going to have to stop Moriarty, and he's going to have to sacrifice himself to do it.
Well, that sounds awfully familiar.
Yeah. So he's going to become a Christ figure in order to save his friend, and his friend doesn't understand why he's going to such lengths to stop this guy, and why he's involving. You know, Watson doesn't understand why he's pulling Watson into it. Well, if he doesn't, if he puts kind of Watson on the shelf somewhere while Sherlock Holmes goes and fights the battle, he's made Watson a target, and he can't save him. The only way he can keep him safe is to keep him close.
Hmm.
And of course, in the Christ story, the closeness here is the incarnation. So, and, of course, then you have the theme of sacrificing his life in order to save Watson's. And then of course, there. Without if anyone's read the Sherlock Holmes stories, they know that Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote it, was tired of writing Sherlock Holmes stories and ends up killing Sherlock Holmes off in this story. But because of the clamor of people insisting on more stories, he resurrects him, and of course, Sherlock Holmes is resurrected in this movie as well, survives death.
Well, the reason, what I'm sort of building up to here, Pastor Bashoven, is what can you discern about our culture by the stories that interest us?
Well, the stories that the culture chooses to tell will tell us a great deal about them, about the culture itself. It's interesting. We're doing a Reader's Theater presentation here at Trinity Memorial just before Lent begins. And our theme for the Reader's Theater is courage. And the person I asked to put this together teaches theater and literature at Purdue North Central. And it's interesting, as I go through the works that he has put together, I begin to see a pattern that tells me something about my member, Dan Padberg. He's a very talented person, but he has his hobby horses. He has the stories that he likes to draw from, and those are stories that are core to who he is. And the thing is, in noticing it in him, I began to notice that I have these same hobby horses. these stories that are core to who I am, and are part of what, you know. I remember I gave a book of short stories to my wife while we were still dating, and I told her to read this book. It was Kurt Vonnegut's Welcome to the Monkey House. And I says, if you get to know these stories, you'll get to know me. No. So I think that the stories that our culture chooses to tell tells us a lot about the culture. Because it's about story. And it's always about the good story, ultimately, in the end. I mean, that's the pattern that we're following.
Well, I'm just kind of curious because there is there's a couple of new surveys out, one by Lifeway and one by Barna, and they find the same thing, though they weren't necessarily looking for the same thing when they did this survey. And, you know, the Christian Post has an article on this. It came out earlier in December. It says that the unchurched don't ponder life's purpose or the afterlife, that we are spiritually ambivalent. And this is the reason why people don't come to church, is because they have no sense of that good story you're talking about, that need for redemption or salvation. They just don't even think about it. They just distract themselves with their Xbox or whatever it is they're doing this week.
Well, one could look at the stories that are being told in culture and arrive kind of at that same conclusion, in the sense that in no way overtly are questions of faith and religion dealt with anymore. Let's use the Sherlock Holmes movie as an example. In the 1800s, you wouldn't have escaped references to God and Christ, and because the culture was ripe with them. But they're not there in this movie in any way, even to the point where there are no not just no references to God. There are no images of God per se. I know that was consciously done in a movie not too long ago. I guess it was long ago now, probably in the 1980s. Michael Keaton, not Michael Keaton, that's the character he played on Michael J. Fox.
Yeah.
Doc Hollywood. All references to religion in this small town were removed, to the point where not even a church was shown anywhere. And you can't go into small town America and not see a steeple.
Right.
You know, but those things were erased from the cultural telling of that story. You know, we just don't want to deal with that. So I think you could conclude that looking at the stories we tell, and to see, because there are really references to God and images of the church are few and far between, that you could conclude that.
I'm just wondering how numb do you have to be to not even ponder what may come after this life?
Well, I think we're a culture that's death denying. You know, we just say no to it and pretend. And the reality, of course, is that it will insert itself one way or another. But that's the coping mechanism, I think, right now in our culture, is to ignore it.
And we know that always works, right?
Yeah.
Oh, that always works out well in the end. Oh.
Well, think about that in terms of the wife who tells her husband she needs to go see a doctor. What to say?
This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Pastor Rick Boschhoven of Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, our guest. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. More stuff to come. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." today. Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
We heard from over 400 listeners who poured out their lives to us. And on the next Focus on the Family, you'll hear some of the most intriguing stories when God has shown himself strong, miraculously, in the lives of the preborn, the orphan, the elderly, and those with special needs. Celebrating all of life on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Responding with Faith, a Women's Day of Renewal will be held Friday and Saturday, February 3rd and 4th, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. The keynote, Faith 4-Hour Freakouts, features two St. Louis area speakers, Phyllis Wallace and Dr. Melanie Wilson. Women may attend Friday night only, Saturday only, or both. Registration forms and information is available at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 618-344-3151. Their website is goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The Reverend Chuck Smith, the founder of the 1970s Jesus Movement, continues to speak and preach after telling his congregation Sunday that he'll undergo surgery next week for lung cancer. The 84-year-old Smith's Calvary Chapel in California is credited with launching hundreds of churches. Evangelist Greg Laurie, who was mentored by Smith, says,
"Contemporary Christian music and contemporary Christian worship as we know it today started in his church during the Jesus Movement. And it's pretty rare for a man to come along that impacts a generation."
Chuck Smith expects to receive the results of a biopsy Thursday and appear that evening at Laurie's church. Laurie says Smith told Calvary Chapel there should be
no fear, no concern. The Lord's going to take care of whatever it is. The worst thing that can happen is I die. That's not so bad, being a child of God.
He says many people are praying Chuck Smith bounces back from cancer surgery and remains active in ministry. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As a pro-life sidewalk counselor stood outside an abortion mill, the abortionist drove up with his wife and teenage daughter. He got out and the wife started to drive away, but stopped and lowered the car window as she passed the pro-lifer. "I just want to tell you I so appreciate what you do and how you are always so nice and respectful," she said. The wife added about her husband, "He just can't understand how you can be so against what he does and yet so nice to him." Gentle and loving pro-lifers are sowing seeds of the Holy Spirit through their actions. The other side is watching everything we do, and this gentle approach opened the door for conversation that may move this abortionist to end the killing and open his heart to Christ. Let's pray for them.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is Pastor Rick Boschhoven of Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning. You know, sort of, Pastor, sticking on this theme of culture and what we value before we go on to a couple of other things, again, focusing on that story, that the unchurched don't even ponder life's purpose or the afterlife or what may come next. We were talking about stories and how stories reflect what culture values, but what about the icons that we put up as important? You know, when you were a kid, I would bet you said the same thing to your parents at one point in time I said to mine. I don't listen to the lyrics. I just like the music.
I guess so. I don't know. I know my son has told me that.
Yeah.
I don't remember that I said that because I maybe it's just weird, but I think the lyrics always meant something to me. So,
well, the reason I ask is coming out of The Independent, which is a newspaper in London, there is the headline that says Lady Gaga left blood in a hotel bath. And the story goes on to talk about how After staying in a hotel suite, the cleaning crew, the housekeeping crew, came in and found a substantial amount of blood that they believed was used in a satanic ritual while she was staying there. And what it went on to say here, it says, let's see here, it says that the staff was convinced, whether she was bathing in it or whatever her case may have been, that it may have been, you know, a costume, it may have been something else, but they said that she is a big believer in paranormal activity, and she doesn't take any risks while she's on the road. She says that every one of her venues has to be vetted by an entire team of paranormal experts before she will enter it, and she is deathly afraid of evil spirits.
Well, she's deathly afraid of evil spirits than the satanic ritual doesn't make sense to me.
I know, but you know,
but no, actually, the first thought that occurred to me is that maybe she's she's a cutter, and that's a difficult thing to deal with too.
Well, what is that for folks who don't
that's
know?
That's someone who, in order to be able to feel, in a sense, they inflict pain upon themselves, often by cutting themselves with razor blades or other devices. Not so bad that they, you know, will die, but enough so that they bleed. It's a struggle that I know that talking with a psychologist about, an acquaintance of mine, she says one of the most difficult things to deal with, is that particular psychological compulsion. So that's what occurred to me. I would not immediately assume, actually, it was a satanic ritual, especially since the little bit that I know about Lady Gaga is, I think that's doubtful, but you never know.
Well, I was just kind of curious because she is the hottest ticket in town. When she rolls into a venue,
she is right now.
Yeah. For the moment. I mean, then you compare that to Elvis Presley, who we mentioned in the previous segment. You know, and at least there was a guy, even though involved in the entertainment industry, and kind of a train wreck, you know, as a result of it, still a strong expression of Christian faith.
Right.
And here is someone who is just replete with all sorts of weird behavior.
Yeah.
And beliefs and understanding. And you know, I guess maybe what I'm sort of marveling at is, I don't want to sound like my parents. You kids and your rock and roll. You know, I don't want to sound like my parents.
Why have I been giving it that way for weeks?
But I don't understand the appeal. I really don't. When you've got, you know, almost 54% of our population, as surveyed by Barna and Lifeway. Now, these are people who self-identify as Christians, and I'm convinced people self-identify as Christian because they weren't born a Muslim, they weren't born a Jew, they just sort of have that as an identifier, but they don't really follow the faith in any way, shape, or form. You know, 54% don't even worry about don't even think about these things.
Right.
You know?
Well, I think there's some struggle, too, right now with against that you hear this phrase right now. It's kind of a catch phrase in the evangelical community. I believe in God. I just don't believe in the church.
Yeah,
so the
yeah.
church as an institution is struggling against an identity that it seems to be decaying. But people will still identify themselves as Christians, but not church-going Christians, because they still believe in God and they have Jesus Christ and all of that.
But how does that make?
I know people very, you know, my own family the same way.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I pray. I read the Bible, but I don't go to church, and I don't think I need it. I think that's really the first sign of the apocalypse, I guess.
Well, yeah, that's like saying I like to drive, but I don't believe in tires.
Well,
it doesn't
that's
follow.
The way you and I understand that, yeah. but that kind of disconnect isn't apparent.
But how can you believe in God and not believe in the church? Isn't that the purpose of, you know, the Bride of Christ? And you know, you look throughout Scripture and the comparisons and the analogies to marriage.
Right. Yeah. I think part of it, I think maybe unique to American Christianity, and that's our focus on independence and. In a sense, not needing community. There are good aspects to that, by the way, but there are downsides to being autonomous, you know, a law unto yourself.
Lone Ranger Christianism is called it.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's go. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Finish your thought.
No, I was going to say that's a good name for it, actually.
Like all the good stuff I have stolen from someone else without attribution. Let's go to the phones. David, thanks for calling. You want to join the conversation?
Thank you, sir. Yeah, I do. Just a couple comments on. I know a couple of young women who are early 20s, and they both say the same thing you do. One will say, "Oh, I believe in God." But it's so superficial, and God's not even on her calendar.
Hmm.
The other one is more blatant. She's 21, and she'll come out and say, "I don't believe in heaven or hell." And she's not embarrassed to say it. She's very vocal. And sometimes I think about trying to figure out what ways get to know her to come out and talk to her. But it's amazing the in your face nowadays. Are the easy believism. And you ask them, well, if you pinned them down and said, what God are you talking about? Is it a God you made in your own image? Or the God of the Bible? And I think that's what people have in this culture, even, I guess, as long as time has been going on. But I just thought I'd share that with you.
Yeah. Hang on the line for a moment, David. Go ahead, Pastor.
But for the young woman who says, you know, I don't believe in heaven or hell, that phrase, I think, not sure about it, but I think, can only be spoken by somebody who's comfortable. You know, they're not being threatened by anything, they can say that. No heaven, no hell, you know, very John Lennon, and very feel good. But you can say that when you're not uncomfortable. When you're uncomfortable, I don't think you say that.
So would you say about this young woman that the Holy Spirit is not even dealing with her? A person that can say that?
If the Holy Spirit isn't dealing with her?
Well, you know, salvation is a gift of God.
Yeah.
In other words, the Holy Spirit convicts our heart.
I don't know that the Holy Spirit isn't saying anything to her. I think that, again, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in ways that usually come most clear when we're uncomfortable, when we're hungry. And if you're not hungry for anything, if you're not uncomfortable, if you're satisfied with your life, then you know, hear no evil, see no evil, you know. And what's like, speak no evil. That's what it sounds like. So it sounds very nice.
Yeah. And I feel sorry for her. You know, she comes from a hard family. Her mother was a drug addict. I think her father was a drug addict. Her mother, she said, was into drugs and prostitution. So I guess for such a young life, she has a lot of hardness in her. You know.
Yeah. Now think the next thing. If there is no heaven and there is no hell, what is she really saying? And push on that button. What are you really saying? Are you really saying that God doesn't listen to you and neither does the devil? I'm on my own. Because I think that's what they're really saying. And you know, how do you know if God isn't listening to you if you're not in conversation with him?
How about also if a person says, like I said, there is no God, well, how can you say that if there is no God? How can you use the word God if it doesn't exist? Well, you know what I'm trying to say? It's a kind of a logical presupposing. God. If there is no God, how can you even use the word God? Does that make any sense?
Yeah. No, I follow that. Yeah. That it's a... What do they call it? A felicitous inconsistency. to say there is no God implies that there really is one.
Yeah, yeah. Same with heaven or hell.
Or there really should be one.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, David.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. You know, you talk about being comfortable. The word that the story used in talking about both of these surveys is ambivalent. You know, it's like the old joke about mind over matter. You know, I don't mind because you don't matter kind of thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Sorry, well, it just got to me.
You've never heard that before.
No, I have, but it's...
But that's essentially what that, I think, you know, not judging that particular individual that David was talking about, but someone with that point of view has that mind over matter attitude towards God. I don't mind because God doesn't matter.
Right. Yeah.
Now, the question becomes, and this is the question left unanswered by this survey, it simply poses the problem, how does the church, should the church, even concern itself with trying to get through to people like these?
How should they?
Yeah.
That's an interesting question.
Because it's one thing to you know, the old, James Kennedy evangelism technique about if you die tonight, where will you go?
Right.
Well, that implies that you've thought about an afterlife.
Yeah.
This
or
survey
that,
implies...
Or that you care about it, or that you're worried by it.
Yeah.
Or that you should be, even.
This survey says it's not even on the radar screen. So you ask somebody that question, they're going to say, well, I don't know. What do I care?
Yeah, what do I care? Yeah.
So how do you reach someone like that? Or do you? Do you just shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place? Or the next person?
No, it's the wrong question.
Ah.
You know, it's because it's not a relevant question to them. Not that everything has to be relevant. I'm struggling with the idea that all felt needs must be met because, again, that pushes people back into comfort.
And I feel like I need a Mercedes, by the way, just in case you want to meet my needs.
I think the goal of the gospel proclamation is to comfort those who are terrorized and to make those who are comfortable uncomfortable. There's a phrase, I don't remember how it goes, but...
Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
Yes, that's it. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Yeah. And I think that might be more the paradigm that we have to, more the sandbox we need to be playing in right now. I think there are different times where different questions are important. And I think the addressing comfort right now is the Now, of course, it may just be the hobby horse I'm riding this quarter.
Oh, gracious. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can join us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. There's still plenty of time to get a question or a comment in. Just because we're on this course doesn't mean that you can't take the wheel and go in a different direction for a little bit. Those calls and questions are always... Welcome.
What do you call that steering from the front of the canoe, and you're more than welcome to do it.
that was a valuable life lesson that I learned. That when you're in a canoe with your wife for the first time, don't put her in the front. Because when you say push off of that log, the response you usually get is, "What log, blunk?"
Yeah. Well, you steer from the back of the canoe because that's the way it's supposed to work. But when you're sitting up front and you stick your paddle underneath the bow and you lever it over, you can steer from the front of the canoe.
Yeah, you
go this way.
yes. You know, the thing that also crosses my mind when it comes to this sort of spiritual ambivalence is that we're surrounded by a lot of cultural noise. You know, we have our toys, we have our internet, we have our Xbox, we have all these electronic devices that, you know, seem to have shortened the day remarkably. Do you remember back when you were young, you had more time in any given day? There were more hours, apparently, or they were longer or something?
Well, there's something you have to pay attention to, and that is, culturally, we are busier. That's true. Brother, you're over 50 now.
Only by about a week.
Yeah. And the phrase that goes, it seems like time is going by faster and faster.
Yeah.
It really is. The older you get, the faster time does go. That's not. Think of it this way.
Apparently, you've mistaken me for someone who needs afflicting. Thank you for that.
When you're 5 years old, 1 year in your life is a fifth of your life.
Yeah.
That's forever.
Yeah, especially when you're waiting for Christmas. Yeah.
But now at 50, 1 year is what, 1/50th of your life?
Yes. Yeah.
Time is going by quicker, at least relative to you know, your perspective. So in some ways, yeah, you did have more time when you were younger, because your perspective was different. Also, there are more demands on your time now than there have ever been. As a matter of fact, time right now is more valuable to people than their money. So that's something to keep in mind. And I did want to get to see that Justin Timberlake movie that played with that idea that time was currency.
I must have missed that one. Which one are you talking about?
That everybody is in the future, you know, whatever that future is. Everybody is given 25 years to live, and you only live 25 years, but you can spend time, and you can buy time. All right. So you know, but spending time it means taking time off of your life. So your decisions become just a little bit different, right?
Hmm.
If buying that Mercedes, is that important to you? Is it important to you to spend X amount of time out of your bank of your life? And of course, there are people who are living, you know, 200 and 300 years because they've managed to buy up, or they've managed to gain time from other people. And of course, I think that's the plot of the movie, is how are they doing that? Is it legal? Are they basically murdering people to get their time clocks? That kind of thing. But the thing is, it's also interesting from the standpoint is that everybody's only ever 25 years old. So your grandmother looks 25. You're 25. Everybody's 25. You know, nobody gets any older. At least from the previews, that's what I picked up, and I thought I want to see this movie because we are living in a time when time is more valuable than money. As a matter of fact, you're probably on more occasions more willing to give up your money more than you're willing to give up your time.
Which is why you pay people to clean your house, cut your grass, wash your clothes.
Right, and why it's, in some cases, members of your congregation are more likely to give you money toward whatever it is that you're going to do and not give you the time toward what it is.
Interesting perspective on that.
Yeah, is that when the church asks someone for a portion of their time, they're really asking for something that is quite valuable to them right now. We're in the past, people maybe gave up their time to the church more willingly, certainly, than they do now. We see that quite clearly.
But what are we doing with our time?
A lot of times wasting it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If it's so valuable, why are we wasting it?
Well, that's an interesting question. And one that I've been kind of struggling with personally right now for a while. I know that in terms of weight loss, one of the things I heard somebody say the other day in terms of how they lost weight was they gave up time wasting. They gave up, in a sense, watching television to working on a hobby or doing something rather than just sitting and wasting time.
Well, you know, there is no this is why KFUO is such a wonderful thing. There is no radio equivalent for couch potato.
That's true. And that's one of the reasons that radio has always impressed me as a medium, is because the radio is A, it's a good friend. It goes with you wherever you go. It can keep you company. And B, you can do activities, you know, you can be active while it's with you, where television demands way too much of your time. Because it demands that you are present in front of a screen, and as opposed to a friend working alongside of you. You know, so I think radio has, or audio at least, the spoken word, the written has a place in our active life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO.org, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in real quick with a question or comment by way of email, So the question then becomes, you know, somebody has to, I guess someone should do the survey of these folks who are sort of ambivalent and say, well, what is your opinion? How do you view Christianity? I mean, well, maybe we don't have to ask that question when you look at Lady Gaga and some of the films that are coming out and even films that have been out for a while.
I do think that we do have information along those lines of how they view us. How do non-Christians or un-Christians or unchurched people view those in the church? And it's been pretty positive for the most part, but little bit by little bit that's changing, because there's there's the understanding that Christians don't want me to be who I am. They want me to be somebody else, you know, part of this body of Christ, you know. If I become a Christian, then I have to say no to a lot of things that I enjoy. That kind of a thing.
Hmm. Well, I mean, if you read Ecclesiastes, especially chapter 2, like we did today on the Bible study, you know, all that stuff is meaningless.
Ultimately, yeah. Which is why if my suspicion is right about Lady Gaga, that she didn't do a satanic ritual, that she was sitting in the bathtub cutting, it tells you that for what everyone would perceive perhaps is the pinnacle of wealth and popularity and everything else, just still doesn't lead you anything. It leaves you still pretty empty. These are empty calories that we fill up.
Oh, but they're so good.
Yes, they are.
Empty calories are wonderful, aren't they?
They are, but they ultimately kill us. You know, and if they don't kill us, they set us up to, you know, they clog our arteries and they make us, you know, fat and weak and everything else.
See, this is the thing. This is why Ecclesiastes, I think, was a great place to start the new year in the Bible study, because, you know, you whether it's empty calories or whether it's ambivalence or whatever it is, you know, you have to do a check down every once in a while of your life. You have to look at yourself and say, really? You know, time is so valuable to me that I'm going to waste it.
Yeah, and that occurred to me the other day when you were talking about ambivalence just then and empty calories, you know, that emptiness.
Yeah.
Being empty, and ambivalence is also being empty, and then pushing that against this struggle I have with comfort right now, as I'm changing my son's tire. You ought to be out here changing this tire. But it was good for me to do that in a way, one of which was... It helped remind me that I hate this car every bit as much as he hates it. The problem is that he owes more on this car than what it's worth. And I thought, you know, I need to help him get out from underneath this burden. And then it dawned on me you don't. He needs the discomfort of this car to motivate him in a new direction. If he doesn't like this car and it's causing him discomfort, maybe he will do something to get a better car. So that discomfort has a way of motivating us.
Pastor Rick Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, our guest this morning. Thanks, my friend. Good conversation. All the best.
Oh, thank you. Happy New Year.
Listen, Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.